Welcome back, everyone. We're diving into some fascinating stuff today. We're going to be looking at a lecture, actually, on the books of Judges, Ruth, and 1 to 2 Samuel. It's all about how ancient Israel moved, transitioned, really, from this system of judges to having a king, a monarchy.
Yeah, it's a really key period in Israel's history because it kind of gets at this tension between what people want, you know, a king, and then what God's plan is, this covenant that he's made. And seeing how those two things sometimes clash a little bit, you know?
It's a great point, right? Because the lecture really focuses on these three big figures, Samuel, Saul, and David. And you see how these personalities, their choices kind of shape this whole transition. I mean, Samuel's the prophet. He's the one who anoints both Saul and David as kings. And then you have Saul, who becomes that first king, kind of a tragic figure, you know.
Yeah.
And then David, who ends up establishing Jerusalem as the capital, you know, this legendary king. Honestly, even just reading the source material, it's just a gripping story.
Oh, absolutely. These stories, I think they get at something so deep in us. Like, everyone wants to know what their purpose is. Why are we here? What's it all about? And these books are like a window, right, into how God's working through human history. He's using our strengths or weaknesses to bit about his plans.
Totally. So the lecture starts off in Judges, which gives us this really nuanced picture of kingship. It's not like black and white kingship is bad or it's good, but it's like it can get messed up, you know, corrupted when rulers forget who's actually in charge.
Yeah. Yeah. And you see this really clearly with Gideon, right? Judges 8.22.23. I mean, the people, they want to make him king, but he says, no way, I'm not going to rule over you. My son's not going to rule over you. The Lord God, H-E, will rule over you. And it's fascinating because even without being a king, Gideon does all this incredible stuff. God uses him to win these crazy military victories.
So it's not about like a title or having power over people, but about remembering that God is ultimately the one we should be following. Makes you think, right? Like, Are we so focused on titles and positions that we forget, you know, about serving something bigger?
Totally. And that idea runs throughout these books over and over. We see people reaching for power, wanting to be in charge, and it ends up being their downfall. But the ones who are humble, the ones who submit to God, those are the ones who end up doing amazing things.
Yeah. And then, you know, right in the middle of all this craziness, all this drama in Judges, you have this book, this little book of Ruth. And at first glance, it's just like this sweet story, loyalty, love, second chances.
It is. It's this really heartwarming story. But, you know, it's not just like randomly placed there, right? It's part of this bigger narrative, this history of Israel. Because Ruth, she's a Moabite woman. She ends up being, get this, the great-grandmother of King David. Crazy, huh? It's like God is saying, look, my plans don't always make sense, and I'm working through everyone, not just, you know, the people you expect.
Wow, I never thought of it like that. It really challenges, like, our ideas of who belongs, who's part of God's plan. We like to put people in boxes, categories, but God's way bigger than that.
Absolutely. And that theme, it really continues as we move into the books of Samuel.
Okay, so we've got this whole setup, Judges, the story of Ruth, and then, boom, we're into the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, right?
Mm.
The monarchy, Israel gets a king.
Yeah.
But the lecture pointed out, like, this idea of having a king, it wasn't brand new. There were hints about it, like way back in the Torah.
Oh, yeah, for sure. The idea of a king ruling over Israel, it's kind of sprinkled all over the Old Testament, like seeds, you know.
Yeah.
We see it early on with Jacob in Genesis 49:10, where he's blessing his sons. And he actually predicts that a ruler is going to come from the tribe of Judah. There's this scepter that won't depart from Judah until a special someone arrives. And then, like, all the nations will obey him. Pretty wild stuff.
Wow. So kingship was already part of the plan, even way back then.
Yeah. And then you see it pop up again in Numbers with Balaam's oracle. And it gets more specific in Deuteronomy, where Moses actually lays down these rules for kingship. It's often called the law of the king, right? Like how a king should rule in a way that honors God, stays true to the covenant.
It's almost like Moses could see the future. You know, he's like preparing them. Okay, you're going to want a king, but here's how to do it right. Here's how to avoid the pitfalls. But even with all that, it sounds like the Israelites, when they finally do ask for a king, it's for the wrong reasons.
Well, yeah, you see that in 1 Samuel 8 when the elders go to Samuel and they're like, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. It's like they're more worried about appearances fitting in than actually trusting God to take care of them.
So it's coming from this place of like insecurity.
Yeah.
Wanting to feel strong, stable, when everything around them is kind of chaotic.
Yeah. And it, it gets at this human thing, this wanting something concrete, something you can see, you know, instead of trusting in God, who, you know, he's not always so visible.
It sounds like Samuel, he wasn't exactly thrilled with their request.
No, not at all. He saw it as a rejection of God's kingship. But God tells him, go ahead, give them what they want. But here's the interesting part. The way Saul is made king, it's part of this big covenant renewal ceremony. So it's like God is saying, this whole monarchy thing, it's not replacing my rule. It fits within the covenant.
Okay, so even though it came from a messed up place, God used it, right? He's working things out. So Saul, he's the first king chosen by God, anointed by Samuel. Did he live up to the expectations?
Well, not exactly, no. Sadly, Saul ends up failing pretty badly. He lets pride get to him. He starts disobeying, doesn't listen to Samuel's warnings. And he never really repents, you know, never asks for forgiveness.
Classic case of power corrupting, right?
Yeah.
It's a reminder that even people in leadership, they can fall for that temptation to think they can do it all on their own. But then you have David, who's described as a man after God's own heart. What makes him different from Saul?
It's not that David was perfect. He messed up plenty. But he was willing to admit his faults, really repent, seek God's forgiveness. He had this humility that Saul just didn't have.
So humility, it's like this key theme, right? It's not about being perfect, but about knowing we need God's grace.
And it's with David, this humble, obedient king, that we get the Davidic covenant in Saga Samuel 7.
Oh, yeah. God promises David this dynasty that will last forever. It's such a huge moment, this turning point in the story. So what are the big things to remember about this covenant?
Well, it basically like cements the monarchy in Israel, right? David's line, his descendants, they're the chosen kings. But it's bigger than just a family line, you know? It points to something much, much bigger.
The lecture mentioned Psalm 89, which kind of echoes this covenant.
It does. Psalm 89, it's like this beautiful poem describing this king who will rule with perfect justice, total righteousness. It's like a sneak peek foreshadowing the Messiah, the one who will finally, truly fulfill God's plan.
So it's not just about David's family. It's about this ultimate king, the one who will establish God's kingdom, like for real.
Exactly. The Davidic covenant, it's like laying the foundation for God's plan to redeem the whole world.
And it all starts with David, who, yeah, he wasn't perfect, but God chose him. And he had this humility, this obedience that God was looking for.
And just to add another layer to this whole thing, remember, David captures Jerusalem, makes it his capital. He brings the Ark of the Covenant there. It becomes like the city, the center of everything for Israel.
So from that point on, Jerusalem, it's not just a city. It's like the heart and soul of God's people.
And it's not just for Israel either, right? It's crazy how this one thing David did, it has this ripple effect. It makes Jerusalem this sacred city for like three major world religions.
Incredible how these events in David's life, they set in motion this chain of events that still affect us today. But the story doesn't stop there, right?
Oh, no, definitely not. David's reign, it's like this high point, but Israel's story, it's not a straight line to success. The lecture, it points out how even David's own mistakes had these consequences that played out later.
Okay, so we're back, wrapping up our deep dive into ancient Israel, this whole transition from judges to kings. We've been going through Judges, Ruth, and now 1 and 2 Samuel. It's amazing to see like how God was working, choosing leaders, setting up this dynasty through David, making Jerusalem like the city.
Hmm.
But like you were saying, the story keeps going even after David.
Oh, yeah, definitely. David's story, it kind of lays the groundwork. But Israel's history, it's not all smooth sailing from there. In fact, the lecture, it points out how even David's own, you know, his failings, they had these ripple effects, these consequences later on.
Right. Like we can't forget about Bathsheba, that whole thing.
Yeah.
And the fallout from that, even though, yeah, David repented. It makes you think, right, if even David, this man after God's own heart, struggled like that, what about the kings who came after him? What were they like?
It's a good question to keep in mind as we look at what happens next, because the lecture, it really emphasizes how the kings who came after David, they didn't always, you know, follow the covenant the way he did. There were good times, sure, times of prosperity when they were faithful to God. But then there were these periods of like rebellion, idolatry, just messing things up.
So there was like a roller coaster for Israel, huh? Up and down, up and down.
Hmm.
It's interesting how even with God's instructions, you know, laid out so clearly, and with David's example right there, it's like human nature it just keeps getting in the way.
It does, doesn't it? It's that constant struggle, you know, wanting to do what God wants, but then being tempted to just do our own thing. The kings who followed David, they're not so different from us today, are they? We all face those temptations, and our choices, well, they have consequences for ourselves and everyone around us.
So if we're looking at this whole period of Israel's history, what's the main takeaway? It sounds like kind of a mixed bag, good and bad.
I think one of the most important things, and the lecture really makes this clear, is that God sticks to his promises even when we don't. Ups and downs, faithful times, rebellious times, it doesn't matter. God's plan, it keeps unfolding.
It's almost like a comfort, you know?
Yeah.
Knowing that God's working behind the scenes, even when things look messy to us, like we don't understand what's happening.
Yeah, exactly. It reminds us that we can trust God, trust his plan, his purpose, even when we don't have all the answers.
It definitely gives you a different perspective on history, right? Israel's history, but also our own lives, you know, the journeys we go through. It's not always going to be easy or make sense, but we can trust that God's with us. He's working it all out.
And speaking of God's plan, remember those little hints we talked about? Those glimpses of this future king who's going to rule perfectly with total justice and righteousness, the Messiah, the son of David.
Yeah, it's like this thread running through the whole story, pointing to something even bigger, something that's coming. But how does the Davidic covenant, something made so long ago, how does that connect to Jesus?
The Davidic covenant, it's not just about, you know, a family line or earthly kings. It's about God keeping his promise, this promise to redeem his people, to set up his kingdom here on earth. And Jesus, he's a descendant of David, right? He's the Messiah, the one who fulfills that covenant.
It's incredible how these stories from thousands of years ago, they're still so powerful, so relevant to our lives today. They're not just like history lessons. They're full of truth, and they offer this hope, this guidance for us.
Totally. And as we wrap up this deep dive, I think it's worth asking ourselves, if Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, what does that mean for God's plan for the whole world? And what does it mean for us, for how we live our lives today?
That's a great question. And one that, honestly, we could probably spend another whole deep dive talking about. But for now, it's something to think about as we keep exploring, keep digging into the Bible.
It's an invitation to keep seeking, keep asking questions, and to let these ancient stories, let them speak to us today, shape our lives.
Well said. So that's it for our deep dive into ancient Israel. We journeyed through Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, looking at leadership, covenant, God's faithfulness. Hopefully you learned something new, maybe even got inspired to read these stories yourself, you know, see what you discover.
Until next time, keep searching, keep wondering, and keep diving deep.
And remember, the best discoveries are often the ones we make ourselves.